Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Greetings from the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, November 6th, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we gained an hour this morning. What do you think about that?
I think that's awesome. I woke up this morning and thought, oh, it's almost 9 o'clock. I'm just so lazy this morning, and I can't believe I've wasted just all this time lolling.
Of course, you didn't fall asleep until after 2 o'clock.
Well, that's true.
2 o'clock
that's
old
true.
Time. But so really, you just slept in for 7 or 8 hours.
Yeah, so actually it was pretty good, and I got a decent night's sleep once I finally fell asleep. But but it was kind of nice knowing, oh, wait, it's not 8 o'clock yet. Oh, cool. Okay, well, the day's not getting away from me yet. So, well, welcome. We're glad you're joining us this morning. This being the first Sunday of the month, we will, as we do every first Sunday of the month, celebrate the practice of communion, which is a commemorative event in which we remember Christ's death until he comes. So if you have the elements together, then great. If not, you'll have an opportunity to hit pause at some point before the end of this study in order to do that. We are in the New Testament book of Romans. If you're just joining us, we are following a chronological study going through the books as they were in the order in which scholars believe they were written.
Mm-hmm. Which really has helped us to, me at least, to put many of the passages, the historical passages, the prophetic and poetic mm-hmm. passages into context.
Yeah, and it's, as with the Old Testament study, where we were able to get a better sense of what was in David's mind when he was writing certain psalms, we're seeing through the contrast or the juxtaposition, that's the word I wanted, juxtaposition of the book of Acts and the accounts of Paul's missionary journeys with the letters that he wrote, getting an insight into Paul's mind as he was writing those letters. And
that's
this is
true.
Really, really interesting in doing it this way. So,
that's true. I was smiling, sorry, honey, when you said juxtaposition. Suddenly I flashed back in time to when I was studying at the University of Nebraska in Lincoln, and I was sort of a research assistant to, and I kid you not, his name was Cary Grant. Cary Grant, who was the director of the School of Music, and he was doing research into 18th century memes in cartooning that had to do with music and musicians, because he was a musicologist. Mm-hmm. And so I was helping with that, but I spent a lot of time getting to know him, and two of his favorite words were juxtaposition and juncture.
Ah, okay. So at this juncture, we will juxtapose. Yeah,
that is something he would have said. He spoke like a scholar, but he had a great sense of humor. So it was kind of fun.
Trying to get away from that because you know me, I'm more comfortable with a microphone than with a word processor. But when I try to sound more intelligent than I am, the message gets lost. And so these opportunities that we've had in recent months to speak in public is a good experience because I can see the feedback in the audience. When I'm getting too wordy, I can see where, it's weird. You can sense mm-hmm. how the message is being received.
Yeah. You start to see people think, bring back Kitty with String.
Yeah. What are you talking about? So it helps to simplify.
Stop using words.
Show more pictures. But there's some truth to that. It's a real challenge for anyone who tries to communicate to communicate complex ideas without dumbing them down.
Yeah, because honestly, there are words that are more precise, but they're often words that aren't in common usage.
Exactly. And
you can
wind up obscuring the message by trying to sound like a scholar.
Or you could obfuscate it.
Yes, there you are.
Eschew obfuscation, that's what I say.
Right, right.
Avoid obscuring the message.
So anyway, so that's been a good thing. And I'm trying to develop that in the writing style too, to make it more readable. And that's not to say dumbing down, it's just being a more effective communicator.
Exactly.
And remembering that your audience is never as interested in what you have to say as you are. That was something I had to learn as an early radio broadcaster. I can tell when I listen to radio now, which I don't often. Usually I'm listening to podcasts. But sadly, even podcasters sometimes will fall into this trap. I do. you know, love the sound of my own voice. Boy, this is great. Just spewing out words, but not really saying anything.
I love the sound of your voice.
Well, me too. You. I fell in love with you before I saw your face. I just don't your voice. But the challenge is to remember that people aren't there for the most part for that. They're there for the content. And if the content isn't compelling, then you're losing them. And us communicators can be our own worst enemies. Mm. So anyway, all that is said, let's move
Paul,
on.
Although, and Paul himself, we talked about this, I think, last week or the week before, that he himself says, look, I'm not great shakes at oration.
Yeah, yeah. And there was a conflict in the church at Corinth because there were some who were so won over by somebody who'd followed Paul and was a great orator. Might have been Apollos.
I think it probably was.
Yeah. But and I'd like to. Apollos seems to be an really intriguing character. I'd like to know more about him. But yeah. We only get little hints at his character from the letters of Paul. But we do see in the book of Acts that Apollos did join Paul on some of his in some of his work. So
I was just picturing heaven. Apollos is up there giving a lecture, and Paul, are you passing notes in the back? I can tell it's yours. The handwriting's really large.
Yeah, and the scroll is really long. And Peter just sitting there, bring back the kitten.
With string.
Yeah.
but Paul was much better at writing, and that's yes. What I am. You feel more comfortable speaking, mm-hmm. and you are so incredibly good at it. The Lord's gifted you there. Well, I feel more comfortable writing. That's when whenever I do speak, you know, at these conferences, I have to read what I've written. I should just pass it out. Okay, everybody, just read this to yourselves. I'll just sit over here. Let me know when you're done.
Yeah, it's well, we all have different gifts and different, which is something we covered in Paul's mm-hmm. letter to the Corinthians. Yes. We all have different talents and abilities, and they all work together. There is no one who is more essential than others. And we talked about this, you know, even at our, in the team at Skywatch TV, there are mm-hmm. some who are really good at researching, writing, speaking. I guess God has blessed me with some ability to string words together when I talk, but there are those behind the scenes who are really the backbone and the heart of the whole team. And we wouldn't be nearly what we are without those people, even though their contributions may not be obvious in what we write or what we put out.
You know, in some ways, it's standing on the shoulders of giants.
Yeah.
The one on top of the giants,
mm-hmm.
you know, the giants aren't getting any kind of accolades, but the ones on top are the ones that everybody sees.
Right.
It's just that without those giants holding you up, you'd be nobody.
And in the spirit realm, the enemy sees those giants for who they are.
Exactly.
Yeah. Let's open with a word of prayer before we begin our study this week of the book of Romans. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together over this study, over your word. And Father, we are so grateful that you've preserved it for us through the long centuries and granted us these wonderful study tools that are available to us for free through the internet. We know the internet can bring the very dregs, the worst of humanity, into our homes. And we pray as parents and grandparents, Lord, that you'll make us wise as serpents when it comes to interceding between the world and standing between the world and our children and grandchildren, to protect them and shield them from that until we train them up in the way they should go. Lord, we pray that you grant us wisdom to understand the words that Paul has written under the influence of your Spirit to guide us and instruct us, Father. We pray that you'll help us to understand and to live according to these words to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Romans 8, beginning at
verse 1.
You know,
why don't you back up to 7:21, just so we have the stuff that's in front of the therefore?
That's a good idea. Yeah, excellent idea. Okay, we'll begin at Romans 7.
We could even 7:22.
I think 21 works. Romans, beginning at 7, chapter 7, verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. We find that to be true. Mm-hmm. When you start doing something that's right, and you're going to attract the enemy's attention and fall into his target. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members.
Old nature.
Mm-hmm. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Again, this is an important point to remember.
The law will not save you.
The law will not save you. It was there to instruct us as to what sin is in the eyes of God. It was there a shadow pointing to the reality that is Jesus Christ. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh, but bear in mind, sinless himself.
Exactly.
He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us.
By the way, verse 3, alternate translation, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sin offering.
Ah, okay. Yeah, that's what it means by and for sin, right? As a sin offering. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This is something good to remember. Romans 8:5, as we head to the polls on Tuesday, regardless of how this election turns out, our minds should be on things of the Spirit. The Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations, and we can do that regardless of who wins the White House. That is really what we're commanded to do. Yeah, it would be nice if the civil administration of this country were in the hands of a government that would at least... I'm just praying for a government that stays out of the way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Just stay out of our way.
Exactly. Me too.
Yeah, don't give us any favors. Don't get in our way. Just stay out of our way. That's all we need.
But the wonderful thing to remember is, regardless of what the government chooses to do regarding the body of Christ, God himself is in control.
Sovereign.
He is indeed sovereign. We may have a president, but this world has a king.
Yeah.
It's just that that kingdom is not yet manifested.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He's been crowned.
Right. And when I say, you know, what we need, I don't mean that we absolutely need a friendly government in order to do what we do as Christians.
It would just be nice.
It would be nice, right. But I would argue that one of the worst things that happened in terms of Christian doctrine is when the Roman Empire legalized Christianity and suddenly it became a path to temporal wealth, mm-hmm. wealth and power in this realm, not in the spirit realm.
Right.
Because when pressure is applied from outside, well, that's the sifting that takes place.
Mm-hmm.
And the weak are, you know, like chaff that's blown away by the wind. So
so whoever wins, rejoice.
Exactly. Because it's what God says, knows we need at this hour.
Yeah.
So whatever happens on Tuesday, just rejoice. I know what my flesh is hoping for, but again,
yeah, me too.
But I got to set my mind on things of the Spirit. Romans 8:6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, which means you can accept a victory by the other side, and I'll put that in air quotes, if your mind is on the Spirit, because, hey, look, it doesn't matter. It's not like God just got suddenly voted off of his throne.
Right.
Yeah, he's still there, and that's the kingdom of which we are citizens. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Boy, I got to remember that one, because that's one that I find... That's why I haven't been on Facebook much lately.
Me neither.
I'm sick of meme posters.
I know. Honestly, I'm so sick of politics on Facebook.
Yeah, well, politics in general, I'm just sick of it. And that's because it's people whose minds are set on the flesh, fighting amongst themselves to the delight of the principalities and powers.
They're having the best time.
Absolutely. Those who are in the flesh, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Ooh. This is cautionary for us.
Yeah.
You are getting too caught up in this election fight. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. His kingdom is not of this world. That's the kingdom we need to be worried about and working toward. Working for. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you.
Again, this is a defense for bodily resurrection, yes. Much of this.
Mm-hmm. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. And again, brothers would mean brothers and sisters. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God and sons and daughters. And we've talked before about and we'll get more into this as we get into the book of Hebrews, but this, just note, every time we go through in the New Testament, this sort of family language, this sort of restoration or adoption language, sonship language, is important, and it's there for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, and again, in the Greek, that would mean sons and daughters.
Mm-hmm.
Led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Again, a key verse. By whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Daddy.
Yeah, Abba is the very familiar term. Being adopted back into the family means we are given the right to refer to him by that term, Abba. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. In fact, this was one of the verses I included in my article in the November issue of Skywatch TV Magazine that's coming out this coming week.
Thanksgiving on Mount Zion.
Right, Thanksgiving on Mount Zion, because there is a day coming when we will be adopted back into the family. We're restored to our place on God's holy mountain, and that's what Paul is writing about here. And the writer of Hebrews, who may well not have been Paul, there are some who think it was Apollos who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever wrote Hebrews, that's a theme that is developed to completion in the first two chapters of Hebrews. And it is glorious.
Mm-hmm.
I'll begin at verse 16 again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ.
This is assembly of God, divine assembly, restoration language.
Exactly, which is why in Hebrews 2, we see what happens, a description of Jesus reintroducing us to the rest of the family, his brothers, the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God.
And this is one reason that I can't wait for Mike Heiser's new book,
Reversing Herman.
Reversing Herman to come
out.
Yes,
absolutely. Because Mike gets into this in The Unseen Realm. And once you're aware of that, and you're looking for this in the New Testament, this adoption language, this so-called sonship language or son and daughtership language, this is what the whole of history is about. From Eden to Armageddon, this is what the whole thing is about. We got kicked out of the assembly because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And Jesus came to earth and died to restore us to that place. And there's a day coming when that will happen.
Mm-hmm.
The enemy has been trying to keep us out of Eden, off of Mount Zion. And prophetically, that's why certain things happen on Mount Zion or at Jerusalem in the last days. Because the whole of history is about the fight for who controls the Mount of Assembly, who controls God's holy mountain.
Amen.
In fact, I've been writing this morning on the holy mountain in Sumerian and Mesopotamian cosmology, because all of their ziggurats are referred to as great mountain, holy mountain, gleaming mm-hmm. mountain. The chief god of the Sumerian pantheon was called the great mountain. It's all about the holy mountain. So, and who gets to go back there?
Yep.
Again, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Now, is this grace plus?
No, it's just a warning that following Jesus Christ means we are going to be subject to the attacks of the principalities and powers, the rulers of this world.
Which gets back to the election.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't expect it to fix all your ills.
Exactly. Remember that Satan offered the kingdoms of the world to Jesus when he was tempted and said, these are mine to give to whom I will.
Oh, yeah. I can rig the election. You'll become president.
Yeah. And if we trust in that system that's under Satan's control, well, we're putting our trust in the wrong thing. So now God may allow a man like a Cyrus to rise up and serve his ends. But again, we need to remember that that is not ultimately how we are going to be saved. Mm-hmm. And we are not to use the political process as a way of establishing God's kingdom on earth. That will be established by Jesus when he returns, which is on his timetable, God's timetable, not ours.
Amen.
Yeah. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And he wrote very much that same line to the church at Corinth. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So Christians, let's just remember when we're noticing things like, gosh, you know, nobody says Merry Christmas anymore because it's supposed to, it's like, you know, being hateful. Well, mm-hmm. Okay. Not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
So if you're going to complain about that, then say it yourself.
Yeah. You know? For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For
and this, this is a repeat of other places in Scripture where we see that all of creation groans.
Yes.
Waiting for the restoration.
Right. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. All of creation is waiting for the day when we are restored to the Mount of Assembly, the
Guess
Mount
what?
Of the Congregation.
Signing an ecology accord.
The Earth Charter.
Is not going to fix it.
Yeah, yeah.
The earth is not sitting there going, oh, if only they would just legislate the right words.
Oh.
Say your right words. Then I would stop, you know, worrying and be restored. Nope.
Gosh. Yeah. There was a story this week, and I'll be delicate here, but people who believe that.
I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. Nah. Actually, yeah. That we need a physical connection to the earth in a really, really bizarre way in order to save the earth. No. This is not that. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? In other words, if it's already there, you've got the evidence for it in your hand. Mm-hmm. What you're hoping for something that's already
Ask
there.
Ask Sam.
Yeah.
If he's got a snack, he's not, well, he might be hoping for a second snack.
That's probably it. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts, so if you don't even know what to pray for, the Spirit knows. If you're in prayer, and you don't know what to pray for, whether it's for another person or for the world in general, the Spirit knows.
That is so true. And there have been times when I've literally asked the Holy Spirit to do that. Just, I am so broken and sad, and I'm not sure that I've had any times like that since you and I've been married. But there were times before we met that I was so sad and broken that I would just literally say, you know, to the Holy Spirit, would you please intercede for me? Because I do not know how to pray. Mm-hmm. I only know I'm heartbroken.
And we don't know what God's answer for us is. We know what we want.
I know what his answer to that was.
Yeah.
I'm sitting across the table from him.
I love you, sweetheart.
I love you, too. Mm.
And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, or what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is a wonderful verse. Bookmark Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
And of course, an alternate translation, I think probably a better one, is God works all things together for good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But don't forget the second half of it.
Yeah.
Don't just quote, 8:28a.
Right.
Don't forget B.
Yeah.
For those who are called according to his purpose.
Right. Right. Because it's easy to take the first half of that and say, oh, well, yeah, everything is going to be great. Well, no.
He's not going to take every stupid thing you do and fix it for you.
Right.
And he's not a genie in a bottle.
You can't reconcile the first half of that statement if you just take that alone out of context with the warning by Jesus that those who followed him would suffer tribulation.
Right.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And again, now we're getting into, okay, predestination, Calvinism versus free will, Arminianism. Look, it's A and B. It's a floor wax and a dessert topping. It's, you know, I can't explain it.
Yeah.
Except that, you know, it probably has to do with that to God, all time is now.
Yes, exactly. That is exactly it. He foreknew what you would do simply because it all is now to him.
Right. So you were predestined, but you also have free will.
Mm-hmm.
And that's to us, that's like trying to understand what 4-dimensional or 11-dimensional shapes look like.
Mm-hmm.
We can't understand it, but if we could, by definition, we'd be gods.
God. Yeah.
And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And of course, you can take that verse, again, those verses out of context, and, well, since I'm a believer, I was predestined. Therefore, I'm special and you're not.
And that's the kind of thing the enemy does, that
exactly.
Chosen one thing.
Right.
Right.
That's twisting it. That's not. We are all believers in Jesus Christ. We're all just beggars who happen to know where to get the free meal.
Mm-hmm.
That's our status. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Not in this life, but in the life to come. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Another picture of the legal proceedings.
Right. Christ is our defense attorney.
Mm-hmm.
And he basically, yeah, okay, the charges, you know, pleads guilty, but paid in full. He's already served his time.
Yeah, it's like Satan walks in to be the accuser and Jesus raises his hands.
Yeah.
Showing the nail marks.
Right.
Says, do you really want to start this?
Yeah. Just sit down now.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Who, and that's what Paul is talking about here. This is not to be interpreted as who can stand against us in this physical realm. He's talking about spiritual realm and eternal damnation. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, again supernatural entities, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Eternal security, folks.
Amen.
Romans chapter 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Probably brothers and sisters. There's an alternate here.
Mm-hmm.
Brothers and sisters. My kinsmen, according to the flesh.
He's talking about the Jews here.
Yep.
Yeah,
next verse. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race. Remember, this is written to the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel.
Hmm.
A mystery, folks.
Mm-hmm.
And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But, quote, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, unquote. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring.
Right, right. And Isaac was the child of the promise. Now, Muslims disagree. They say that it was Ishmael who's the son of the promise, but that's
no.
That's a mistake.
For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good nor bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Mm-hmm. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.
Right.
Strong language.
Yeah. Interestingly, rabbis, well, not all, but there are some of the Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox rabbis who consider the Western world, Europeans, Americans, as Edomites.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, quote, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, unquote. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this, quote, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth, unquote. So then he has no mercy on whomever he wills. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, quote, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will, unquote. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God?
Now, again, this is sort of like the same question raised in the previous chapter. Your predestination, free will. Well, if he made me this way and I'm predestined, then how can I be held accountable?
It's a little bit of a callback to Job, too.
Yes, right.
Will what is molded say to its molder, quote, why have you made me like this? Unquote. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured much with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Again, this is getting into predestination.
Yeah.
Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, quote, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved, unquote. Next verse, still quoting. And in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there will be called sons of the living God, unquote. That's you and I, folks.
Mm-hmm. And again, this is from the Old Testament. You know, he's going back and citing Old Testament scripture to show the Gentiles, but also to show Jewish readers, Israelites, mm-hmm. that what he's teaching is not a twisting of Judaism. It is a completion of Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, quote, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay.
In other words, just because you are born an Israelite, don't rely on that for your salvation.
And as Isaiah predicted, quote, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah, unquote. In other words, we'd all be gone.
Hmm.
What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith.
Ah.
Underline those words.
Romans 9:32.
but as if it were based on works.
Yep.
Spirit, not letter.
Right.
They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, quote, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." I want a t-shirt that says, "I believe in the rock of offense."
That's awesome. That's a great one. This is, he's drawing on two different verses from Isaiah and using this as imagery. Zion, a stone of stumbling, but that is God's holy mountain, and it is an offense to the world.
Yes.
And we see this in the headlines every day as we read the things that have been taking place over the last year.
How dare you say that?
Yeah.
How offensive.
You know, men are not men, women are not women. You know,
take that up with my Lord.
Exactly. Boy, oh boy. Romans chapter 10. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And them, of course, he's talking about the Jews. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They were following the letter of their law, but not the spirit of God's law."
There's a pride in that.
Oh, you know, and I'm embarrassed to admit that I didn't see this and recognize what was going on. In the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? The guy who plays the sheriff is clearly the devil. And and it's pretty obvious in the script. They couldn't have made it any more obvious without being really ham-handed with the script.
Well, and the musician they find at the crossroads even says he met the devil and he had hollow eyes.
Hollow eyes.
Had a big old hound dog.
Exactly. And of course, the sheriff who's pursuing the characters, played by George Clooney and Tim Blake Nelson and John Turturro, he's always wearing sunglasses, even at night. And of course, that one scene where they're fleeing the burning house and you just see the flames reflected. I mean, it's so obvious and I didn't get it. But there's a point at the end where they're about to be hung for their offenses, even though they've been pardoned.
And by the law.
By the law. And they're protesting and saying, "Well, they're right. That ain't the law." And the sheriff's response is so beautiful. It's the law. The law is a human institution. Now, it wasn't the way it was given by God to Moses, but the way it had been used over the centuries from Moses to Jesus, twisted it and turned it into a human institution. And that's what Paul is writing about here. They established their own righteousness. Romans 10, beginning verse 4 now. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness.
Underlined "and."
Yes. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven,' that is, to bring Christ down, or 'who will descend into the abyss,' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead." What does he mean by that?
Read the next one and see if it explains.
"But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved."
In other words, you don't have to journey. It's not like mythology. You don't have to go down to hell to bring back Persephone. You don't have to travel to, it's not a work, you don't have to, it's been done for you. All you have to do is believe and say you believe.
Yeah.
The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.
And it's not, it's no great mystery. It's no great mystery. We don't have to wonder anymore.
Verse 9.
Yeah. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved."
Ding, boom! Ding, ding, ding.
That's all there is to it.
It's easy, folks.
Yeah. By the way, in last week's study notes for last week's study on Romans chapters, was it 1-7? Yes, 1-7. I put a link in there to the Romans Road, and I think I'll put that in the top menu bar at the site because I basically adapted it. There are different versions of it, and there are some that have as few as 6 steps to the Romans Road. Others have as many as 13, 14, depending on how detailed you want to get. I think I used 7 just because it seemed like the correct number. Yeah. Completion.
You don't want to use 13.
No. Or 6, the number of a man. But it is a very simple step in which in the book of Romans, Paul lays out why we need salvation, how you go about getting salvation. And right here, this is one of the verses that is in the Romans Road. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. Continuing, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And this is a reminder to us of the Great Commission. Go forth to the ends of the earth, make disciples of all nations. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God bless the missionaries. But they have not obeyed, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?
By the way, missionaries can be someone going to your next door neighbor.
Yeah.
You, someone who's been sent. Jesus sent you. He gave you a great commission.
Yeah. And it doesn't mean you have to go to, you know, the darkest parts of the world. You can be a missionary at work.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. When I was, and I've said this before on this program, but when I was growing up, and one of the various conversations I had with our pastor, and eventually I went forward and actually committed to this, I believe the Lord was calling me into mission work. And at that time, I was probably 12 years old. Mm-hmm. And I thought it meant going to Africa or China or someplace someday.
Right, right.
No. Although I did travel with a gospel group for a year, and that was a ministry. That was a mission work to various parts of the world. This is it.
Mm-hmm. The interwebs.
This is it. Yeah. He showed me then, he told me then that I was called into this, but I had no idea that my mission field didn't exist yet.
Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And there are some interesting bits of evidence out there. For example, in China, it is believed that the symbol, the Chinese pictograph for the word boat, is an image of a boat with eight people on board.
Yeah.
Now, how many were people on Noah's Ark?
Eight.
Yeah. So it is very possible. And there's some weird indications here in North America that the gospel may even have reached here. Some artifacts found among Native American at Native American sites that appear to indicate an understanding or at least a hearing of the gospel message. Mm-hmm. So, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. God and the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.
Romans 11, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin.
Mm-hmm.
God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, quote, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life, unquote. But what is God's reply to him? Quote, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. How can you keep 7,000 men secret from Elijah? And he didn't know about him.
That's true. And obviously neither did Ahab and Jezebel.
Exactly. Verse 5, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works.
Right.
Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace.
Right.
God's redemption at Christ's expense. That's what grace means.
Mm-hmm.
G-R-A-C-E.
Ah, I'd never heard that before.
Oh, yeah.
I grew up in the wrong church.
That's an oldie but a goodie. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, quote, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day, unquote. Hmm. And David says, quote, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever, unquote.
That's from Psalm 69.
So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous.
And we Christians...
Underline that.
Yeah, and we Christians have become a stumbling block to the Jews. And you know, when I make a comment like the one I made earlier about the belief of some rabbis that Western, you know, Europeans, Americans are Edomites. And knowing the long history of animosity between Israel and Edom, I mean, Edom, whew, I mean, they basically celebrated in the streets when the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem mm-hmm. in the 6th century BC, Nebuchadnezzar. So, you know, God had a lot of really bad stuff to say about Edom that we'll get to in the Old Testament studies. But we Christians have brought that on ourselves by persecuting the Jews. Mm-hmm. For almost 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. I mean, once Christians became the accepted religion among the Roman Empire and we started turning the screws on the Jews, it's no wonder
mm-hmm.
their scholars don't want to know anything about Jesus. Hey, deny his existence even.
Japheth and Shem have been fighting for millennia.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's almost like before Jesus, the long fight was between Shem and Ham. Mm-hmm. Because the Hamitic descendants, the Canaanites, the Amorites, you know, that was those were the ones who basically, you know, persecuted the Jews. But since Jesus, with the rise of the Greeks and the Romans, it was the descendants of Japheth who mm-hmm. Have been persecuting the Jews for the last two millennia. Mm-hmm. So yeah, so we've made ourselves an obstacle instead of saying, look, we love you, and we've got good news to share with you.
Yeah.
It's like, no, if you don't believe us, we're going to burn down your synagogues and put you to the torch and drive you out of our countries. And
Verse 12, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean?
Amen. Yeah.
Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you.
Amen.
Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear.
Right.
For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Mm. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature, a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, but much more will these, the natural branches be grafted back back into their own olive tree.
Now, there are some who will argue that we need to follow the law because, you know, we've been grafted into the olive tree and it is the root that supports us as the branches that are grafted in. But that's misidentifying the root. The root is God.
Yes, exactly.
The root is
not Judaism.
Right, exactly. The root is not Hebrew roots. The root is Yahweh.
Right. Notice, though, that they're both olive trees.
Yes.
One's wild, one's natural.
One's natural, right. We as the grafted in Gentiles are the wild branches who've been grafted into the tree. And Paul is right. And sadly, this is a warning that has been ignored by the church far too often over the last 2,000 years. You can just see Paul in his, you know, just agonizing. But it's difficult to make the Jews, the Israelites, the Israelis jealous if we're hating them in the same way that we can't reach out to people who are trying to rationalize and justify their redefinition of God's creation, you know, man and woman, if we're coming at them with anger and hatred in our eyes.
Exactly.
They may respond with hatred, but you can't control that. All you can control is how you respond to them.
Mm-hmm. Verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? It is a bit of a mystery, but I was always taught that there is a magic number.
Mm-hmm.
That's not an occult magic. There is a set number.
Turn of phrase.
There is a number that God knows. There is a full counting of Gentiles. When that last person accepts Christ, boom, fullness of the Gentiles is reached. Mm-hmm. Time's up. It's like sands through an hourglass.
And there are prophecies in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Zechariah, that all nations will someday worship Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
So that day is coming.
And that day is indeed coming. Right. Verse 26, and in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, quote, the deliverer, capital D, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. A day is coming when we will no longer be sinful. But in the meantime, the only way you can be sinless, supposedly, is when you are covered by the blood of the true sinless one, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Right.
As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy.
Hmm.
We are being watched.
Mm-hmm.
So bear that in mind, church. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all.
Hmm.
Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
All right, Romans 12. And here we begin a section on practical teaching, which is a pattern that Paul often follows in his letters, a section on theology followed by, okay, now let's get to some practical application on how you can live your life.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Treat your body as though it is the temple, and treat it with that kind of respect. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Remember, when you're thinking about whether or not what you do is acceptable to your coworkers or the world at large, you're actually, as Sharon said, being watched and judged by a higher
the highest authority. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned.
Really quickly, just want to back up to verse 2. This last line, what is good and acceptable and perfect in the perfect will of God is actually what it is. It's not, you are not perfect.
No, no.
Not in this body of flesh. You are not.
And there's nothing in this world that is perfect other than the will of God.
Yeah, the alternate. Yeah. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God?
Mm-hmm. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We talked about this in the letter to Corinthians. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer.
You know, it's a shame that verse 10 isn't taken to heart more often by us. I take myself in this. Instead of trying to outdo one another in honor, we try to outdo one another in dishonor.
Yeah, and in other things, we use it to justify, you know, perhaps zeal. But in zeal, we are dishonoring ourselves and by extension,
we're so busy
God.
Pointing fingers at each other. Well, I'm sorry, but your doctrine is wrong in this. And that's why I'm saying we're...
And I'm guilty of that even recently.
We all do.
Remembering that as being imperfect myself, there's a point where you have to step back and say, okay, is this really a point of critical doctrine, or is it just a degree that my opinion differ from this other person's opinion, and why is mine any better? Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them.
He had to say it twice.
Yeah. That's why I repeated that line there. That's one, again, that I need to take to heart. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Boy, that's another one. Paul is hitting close to home here. Repay no one evil for evil. How often do we say, well, this person smote me, so I can turn around and smite back with a holy smiting.
Yeah.
In Christian love. Punch in the face in Christian love. No, not so much. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, there are some who won't be peaceable no matter what you do.
You cannot make other people do what you want them to do. You are responsible only for your own actions and reactions.
Romans 12:17, I heard a phrase from a fellow in Texas, and maybe this is a Texan phrase, but it puts into, I think, real easy to understand terms for people like me. You can't win a peeing contest with a skunk. That sort of summarizes verses 12, verses 17 and 18 there. So don't get involved in one is the point. Live honorably. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's more fun to do the smiting yourself.
Yeah.
No, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him.
Enemy.
Yes, not friend.
Not only do you have to bless him, you need to feed him.
If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
And we will end this morning with Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities.
What?
Read that again. Whoa. Why am I getting?
That was just overdrove of the headphone.
Stop. Stop that. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities.
Even if they're Democrats? Even if they're Democrats.
For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment.
Mm-hmm.
For rules are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good.
Mm-hmm.
That's a tough one to swallow.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. You're saying that this person who is absolutely in the devil's pocket is God's servant? Yes, because God put him there for his reasons.
Yeah, and I know that there are some Christians who will take issue with this, those who argue for more political involvement on the part of Christians. And let me say that the world would be a far better place if more true Christians were in civil authority, were civil government. But remember, there is nowhere in Scripture that we are called to overthrow the government and to install Christians in positions of authority.
We are not to take dominion.
Right. We are not to take dominion. That was not the plan that God was laid out for us.
Enemy's plan.
Right. And I'm looking this up right now as we, let's see here. Yeah, Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, I think we said it in around the year AD 57.
Christians were being burned at the stake.
Well, yes. Nero was the emperor when Paul wrote this.
Yes.
He was preceded by Claudius, who was a serious persecutor of Christians, and before
even
him,
though Derek Jacobi is a really nice guy, you know, and he played Claudius.
Yeah, Claudius was was a bad dude, and Caligula was his predecessor.
You're so funny. The play is called I Claudius. That's right. Why he said that. You missed that.
Caligula was really twisted, and before him was Tiberius, who also led some very, very intense persecutions of Christians in the Roman Empire. And so these were the guys who were ruling the empire in which the apostles wrote. And not only Paul, but Peter wrote in one of his letters that we are to be subject to the ruling authority. So I respect some of the brothers I've had some exchanges with over this Romans 13 command here, but I just don't see any grounds to say that we have a right to reject civil authority up to the point where we are asked to deny God.
Yes, exactly. When you're asked to do that, you have to say, no, I'm sorry, you've just overstepped your authority.
Right.
So I don't have to obey you.
Right.
But if you do wrong, verse 4, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience.
Mm-hmm.
For because of this, you also, underline this, pay taxes.
No!
Then I gave it to the cat.
No!
For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed.
You know, it is not a coincidence that without us even realizing it, that the Lord
put these here today.
Yeah. Because there have been some times over the past year where on a given Sunday, because I was out of town or whatever, we just can't conveniently do this. We don't have time to prepare or get anything together for this.
And the Lord's sitting there laughing the whole time going, wait, they don't do it this Sunday because,
because we're going to get this one out there right before the election.
And notice it's the last one we're reading in the New Testament
study because no one has complained more about Obamacare, the Affordable Care Act in the United States, than me.
No, in fact, we ended up having to pay almost $6,000 in taxes because of it.
Right.
Because we made a dollar too much money.
Yeah.
You make $1 over the cliff amount that you're allowed to make, you have to pay back what they subsidized you.
It's a badly written law, and we didn't actually make $1 more.
We made a little bit over, but if we only made a penny more, it would have been...
Right, exactly. It's a silly law. There's no graduate. But anyway... Mm-hmm. Setting all that aside, the point is, doesn't matter. The law is passed. It is the law of the land. And regardless of how we feel about the law, we see here in this first section, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, that we as Christians are commanded to obey the law. We cannot say, no, I do not respect your authority because you are godless. You clearly don't live according to Christian morality. You're promoting lifestyles that are clearly... doesn't matter, because all of that was going on in Rome and the entire Roman Empire, which included Israel at that time, Judea at that time. Mm-hmm. And the apostles never mentioned anything like that. They said, well, okay, look, Caligula is a pervert and a bad guy. And Claudius was having Christians killed all over and Nero was burning Christians. No, obey the authorities. Peter goes a step further, says, pray for the emperor.
Yes.
And these were some of the wickedest men in all of history. So how can we as Christians then justify saying, well, we don't have to abide by this because the president is not living the way I think he should live according to the Bible?
Exactly. And if the emperor had shown up at Paul's house, Paul would have fed him.
Yeah.
And prayed for him.
Yeah.
And blessed him.
Yeah. And Paul even, in fact, he was hoping to be taken to Rome and hoping for the opportunity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He was looking for the opportunity to preach to Nero.
And he was waiting to do it. He was willing to do it.
I was wanting to do it. Yeah. So anyway, I'm being exhorting here because this is hitting me real close to home. Mm-hmm. Because again, I have complained about Obamacare for the last
five years,
but we're paying the taxes doing so with a smile. It only looks like I'm gritting my teeth.
Yeah. They're taking out so much out of our bank account every month, but that's okay.
Yeah.
Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
Underline that. Romans 13:8. That's the whole of the law. And Paul writes this elsewhere in his letters. You love one another as you love yourselves. If you do that, you have fulfilled the law.
Mm-hmm. He expands on it. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Right.
Don't go all, you know, let's dissect it and ask, who's my neighbor? That's been asked before.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it's everybody.
Mm-hmm.
It's
exactly.
anyone who is not you.
Yes.
That's pretty
exactly.
simple.
That's it.
Yeah. Draw a little Venn diagram of the earth and then you. And you'll notice those don't intersect. It's like everyone in the big balloon. that's it. Pretty simple.
Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed.
Hmm.
The night is far gone. The day is at hand.
Oh, wow.
He's talking about the day of the Lord.
This is wonderful imagery right here.
So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light.
Hmm.
Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
That paragraph right there is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. This is as true, this even more true now, 2,000 years later.
It is indeed.
The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light.
Good stuff.
Yeah.
Well, and I think it's appropriate that we're doing communion today because he in these passages, in these chapters, he's talked a lot about the body and actually respecting each other and loving each other and even loving your neighbors. But communion is not about only communing with our Lord and remembering what he did for us. It's also about communicating, communing with each other.
Amen. Yes.
You know, within the body, the human body, as we've been designed, the cells communicate with each other.
Yeah. Yeah. That's how things get done. You know, the various members alerting one each other.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, brain, I'm stepping on a sharp stick here. You might want to pick up the foot, please.
Yeah.
Whatever. But yeah, you're right. And that
stomach,
is...
Stomach, can you just show a little hunger now? You know, growl a little bit for me because I've run totally out of fuel for the day. I'm really starving over here.
Yeah. And none of these false alarms here because, you know, we've been overdoing it a little bit here. Yeah. Well, yeah, as we do the first Sunday of every month, just as a reminder of why we do what we do. We recall the words that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in his first letter, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, where Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen.
Amen.
Even so, come.
Amen. Jesus. Boy, some good stuff in there today. And again, very timely. And as I've said before, I'm not much of a coincidence theorist anymore, so I don't think it's a coincidence that we got these verses.
Again, you have to just wander on the conversation. I don't know. They sometimes take Sundays off, and sometimes they don't. And trust me, it's
going to work out. Yeah, it'll be perfect. So if I sound in the verses there in Romans 13 as though I was trying to be critical of other believers. No, believe me, that stuff was aimed at myself because I have a tendency to get more caught up in the political circus than you do.
And it's hard not to because, well, first of all, we really do want to see the world love the Lord more, and we want to see more justice and kindness in the world. And there's a tendency, especially in the countries that do have, quote unquote, the vote, democracies, there's a belief that somehow we can make a difference. We can. But you can do that best by loving your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
And sharing the gospel of Christ.
That's it. The Great Commission, or if you're a science fiction fan, that's our prime directive as Christians. And all too often we substitute political action for the Great Commission. I'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and the timeliness of it. Because whenever we hear it, it is timely, but sometimes more so than others. And we just thank you for your Holy Spirit for bringing it right when we need it. Of course, we can only get it when we need it, when we're in your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for this task that you set before us each week, because it is such a blessing to us to see the depth, the layers of your word as you inspired the prophets and apostles to write, and the depth and fullness of your love for us, the sacrifice that you made for us, and Lord, the glory that awaits us, which far surpasses any trials and tribulations that we face in this life. Help us to keep our minds focused, Lord, on that glory that is to come, to work toward it, not just for ourselves, Father, but for our friends, our family members, our neighbors, our co-workers who have not yet
understood the nature of the spiritual war around them, who don't realize they're standing in the midst of a battlefield, and that unless they accept Christ, they will be among the casualties when the final tally is recorded. Lord, we pray for those missionaries who are in the field, the missionaries who travel to foreign lands, leaving family and home, but also those who are given boldness through your Spirit to speak to co-workers, to colleagues, to people they meet in restaurants, to people they meet at the hardware store. You just divine appointments that you set for us each day, Lord. We just pray that you would grant us boldness and the words to speak, but also the wisdom to speak in love. Father, we ask for your blessing for those who are preaching this weekend, that you would fill them with your Spirit, and that you would guide all of us so that we add nothing to your word and take nothing away from it. We pray for those, Lord, in need of your comfort and strength, those who are suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, Father. We thank you for the blessings that you granted us, and we pray, Father, for protection and for your blessing, for wisdom and discernment. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear.